Well, good afternoon.
Amen.
It's good to see everyone. As Brian said, I hope you all had an excellent lunch that doesn't put you to sleep. And I'll try to do my part to keep you awake. I asked you before we left if you were good. Now, I ask the question again. Are you good? There's a negative to that. Occasionally somebody will say, or you'll hear people say in reference to somebody, and they're good for nothing. You know, they may say that about a friend. They may say that about a child. They may say that about a wife or a husband. They're just good for nothing. That's a sad statement in many ways. If someone says that jokingly, that's one thing. But if they're not saying jokingly, then that says there's a lot wrong with that person's life. Do you know that? If you're good for nothing, I've always come to the conclusion that everybody was good for something. And most of us are not good at everything that we might like to be good at, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different standpoint when we get to Scripture. The picture is an old gold mine in Alaska. We had to walk up to where that fellow was, and it is all the pieces. Cynthia says, what does fruit of the Spirit, goodness, have to do with that old run-down gold mine? I said, not a thing. I said, I just like the picture. In fact, I like old dilapidated barns. I wish somebody picked some of them up, though, but I like when you drive down the community and you just see these old dilapidated barns, you wonder what history might be behind there. That old building had a lot of history, and I just happened to like it. One of the advantages of doing PowerPoint is I get to choose the picture that I put on there. As I told you last week, we went to that power of positive thinking stuff downtown Lexington. And one of the fellows got up and made this statement that they do all kinds of surveys, and one of the surveys that were taken was, what are people looking for? And he said what people were looking for were love, joy, and peace. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That falls into what we've been talking about, that what men all over the world actually are looking for is love, joy, and peace. And in Galatians chapter 5, and there beginning with verse 22, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it interesting to note that the first three things that are mentioned in reference to the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And that's virtue of the mind. And that's the excellence of the mind. It all has to do with me and my relationship in many ways with God. And I can have love, joy, and peace. It is a gift that has come to me because I am a Christian, because I am a child of God. If I don't have love, joy, and peace, I might ask the question, why don't I have it? If I don't have it, then something is wrong with my relationship with God, my relationship with Christ and my fellow man. And it means that I have not put to death all of those things that were of the darkness. Now, when we talk about love, joy, and peace, we're not talking about this icky, gooey. We're talking about really an attitude of heart. A heart of thanksgiving. A heart of glorifying God. And the art of loving our fellow man as God has loved us. And it is a peace that if you don't have it, it's sort of hard to tell folks about it. But it is a peace that passeth all understanding, Paul wrote in the Philippian letter. So after we got through with looking at the virtues of the mind in love, joy, and peace, we then discussed the subject of long suffering. That is, suffering long. Because you have love, joy, and peace, you're going to be able to suffer long. The reason that you're going to be able to suffer long is because God has suffered long with you. If we sometimes can look back and see what has been done for us, it helps us to live in the present. If I'm unwilling to look back at how God has been long-suffering in reference to me. You know, I sometimes think about my own life, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way or not. I've sometimes felt about my own life, I don't know why it didn't zap me when I did that. You know what I'm talking about?
I don't know why he didn't kill. Under the old law, a lot of folks were put to death because of disobedience. And God, on many occasions, struck thousands and thousands of people. Struck them dead. Why did he do that to me? His long-suffering. And I'm grateful for that long-suffering.
And then the idea of being kind and tender-hearted. In our actions, in our dealings with other folks and other people. Then we come to the subject of good. Goodness. And again, I ask the question, are you good? And if I were to ask, and we're taking a survey, and if I were to ask all you Christians now who believe yourself to be good, raise your hand. Now, every Christian in this room should what? Raise their hand. If you're not able to say you're good, then it means that you're in sin, that there's a difficulty or problem that you need to deal with. And it probably started long before I asked the question if you were good or not. Goodness is defined by one fellow as goodness, upright, generosity. Thayer defines it as uprightness of heart and uprightness of life. Vines, in his expository dictionary, said that goodness signifies that moral quality which describes that individual who is good in character or constitution, is beneficial in effect.
In the introduction to the word goodness and to our study, there are two facts clearly to be revealed in this lesson as we present it and as we continue along with it. That without a divine standard, there cannot be good or goodness.
It is also sad to say that a lot of people try to live what they call a good life without God. And that's an impossibility. Oftentimes you hear at funerals preacher standing up and making this comment. She was such a good soul. He was such a good individual. Goodness alone, as we would perceive goodness, is not enough. Unless that life is one that is filled with God's divine instructions. You are not good. I am not good if I ignore the instruction book that tells me how to be good. Goodness is the opposite of that which is evil or that which is bad. Goodness is that generosity which springs forth from a heart that is filled with kindness. Remember the lesson on kindness. When we are kind, it is followed or is with goodness. Jesus teaches us on the subject of goodness in Matthew 19. I want you to turn there. And I want us to look in detail for a few moments exactly what Jesus said in reference to this subject that we have before us. A man comes to Jesus. And as he comes to the Lord, he has something to say. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew 19, "Now behold, one comes and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now that's an admirable question. And he's asking the right person. It is interesting that he says, good teacher, or master in some translations. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now continue to read. "And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, All these things I have kept from my youth, what shall I still lack? Or what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus says, fella, you recognize, you call me good. Why call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God alone. What Jesus does is that he directs this young man to God as the supreme and only good one. What that tells me is that God is the only source of good. That God is good. And if I'm in that relationship with God that I ought to have, because I take on the characteristics of God, then I should be good. Needless to say, the perfect goodness of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. Since the young man recognized this, is he going to be willing to listen to the Lord's reply? In essence, I think what Jesus is also saying to him, that God is the only one that is good. You've called me good. Do you recognize that I am God? Will you accept the answer that I am about to give you? And we know the rest of the story. The account is there. He was not willing to listen to God, or the one who manifests the Father everywhere he went, and that is the Son, that is the Word, that is God's Son, that is one who is God. There is no one good but God. Again, the young man was unwilling to listen to what God, the good, had to say. Am I? Most of us are full of questions. You know, we have a child, and it can't speak a word. And then we began to say, I'll be so glad when this one speaks. And then all of a sudden, that one speaks. And that one doesn't know how to hush. And they ask, it seems, 100,000 questions. The same question every day. You mamas and daddies know what I'm talking about. Over and over and over again. Questions. What questions do you have in your life? What questions do I have in my life? And as I ask the questions, have I already made up my mind what the answer is? Or am I willing to wait for the answer? I'm convinced a lot of times we've already made up our mind what the answer to the question is. And so it's just sort of toying around if somebody answers it. Because after all, we've made up our mind. I'm convinced that this young man that came to Jesus and said, good master, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He'd already determined in his own life what it was going to be like. And then when he found out that it was different, he just would not accept it. I try to tell people, if you don't want the answer to the question, don't answer. Ask the question. I mean, after all, if you ask the question, you must want the answer to it. Angie's wearing a hat. I like that hat. But now, if Angie walked up to me and said, David, what do you think about my hat? And if I didn't like the hat, if I'm being truthful, I said, Angie, that looked good on Tim's old horse. But on you, I'm trying to be kind. On you, it's just not the one. People ask all kinds of questions, and then when the answer is given, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Men, you can't win with that one.
Go feed the pigs. Don't ask the question. But if you ask the question, be honest enough to accept the answer. In reference to goodness, if we're going to be good, then we're going to have to allow God to tell us what good is. And if we don't like the answer, then quit sowing the seed that you're sowing so that you will be good and reap goodness. Being good and doing good.
There's a distinction between being good and doing good, between character and conduct. I direct your attention, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus speaks of the tree and their fruit. Beginning with verse 17 of Matthew 7, this is what the Master said. This is what the good teacher said. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I haven't told you about my bad trees down there on the little 4 acres. Those devil trees, those honey locusts. I haven't seen anything they're good for yet except to prick me every time I get close to one of them. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and that's what I'm going to do with every one of them. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying, using that analogy of the fruit trees, using the analogy of the tree, he's saying that if you obey me, if you call me Lord, Lord, and obey my will, then you're bearing fruit. And I accept you as fruit. Someone who says Lord, Lord, and does not produce good fruit, I'm not going to accept it. Somebody else can come in and call us good all they want to, but by our fruits, it is evident that we're not good. We can put a facade up and we can fool everybody in the world. But there's one we cannot fool, and it's the one that's on the day of judgment that we stand before. And he'll not be saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. He'll say, rather, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Matthew chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or else make the tree bad and its fruits bad, for a tree is known by its fruits. I can't change most trees. That honey locust is going to keep having humongous thorns on it for the rest of its existence. That's the way it was created. But people are not like that. I could go out there and take an apple and put on every one of those spikes and call it an apple tree. It's not going to make it an apple tree. So how am I going to make myself good? How am I going to make myself fruitful? Repentance. And I've said before, and I say again, probably one of the hardest things to get people to do is to repent. Getting them to be immersed is a cinch. It's getting people to repent. Because you see, most of us do not want to admit, even the people of the world don't want to admit, that what they are producing is bad fruit. You listen to the average man and he would tell you, I am good. I am profitable. With my presence on this earth, I have something which to offer the people that are round about me. Then when you come and say you need to repent, they become angry. Jesus continues in Matthew 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. Transformation. Good words, good works, and good deeds takes place in the heart of that man, in the heart of that woman that is good. It is evident. They don't have to have anyone brag about them.
It is evident that they are good. Nobody has to toot their horn. Though let me tell you, when someone really is good and one that people can see Christ in them, other people will say good things about them. Isn't that true? Goodness is that which is seen. Goodness is that which is talked about, even by our enemies at times. I've heard I've heard members of the world say, I wish I could be as good as they are good. I like what I see in him. I like what I see in her. Do you know that there's probably somebody within in your circle of friends that actually wishes that they could be like you? Even the youngest of you, there's somebody that wants to be like you. And guess what? Some of them are going to end up that way. Is that going to be good? Or is that going to be bad? A lot of times I hear parents say, I want my child to be better than me. You got a problem, Mama. You got a problem, Daddy. Your child can't be any better than what you're being. You're influencing them every day that you live. If they're not headed, now it's possible, and I'll say this, it's possible for godly parents to raise a kid that is rotten to the core. I've seen that. The child decides that's the way they want to go. And it's a sad thing that they don't want to be good. But they get to make that choice, just as I got to make the choice when I obeyed the gospel. I didn't ask Mom and Dad if I could do it. It was a choice that I got to make. I got to decide whether I was going to be good or whether I was going to be bad. I got to make the choice. And so do our children. And it's just a sad thing that sometimes our children decide in the wrong direction. There's a standard for goodness. Though God breathed word, and as you speak, you breathe forth words yourself. Everything that I'm saying, I'm breathing it forth. It's coming from within me. It is mine. The Bible is a divine standard for good. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy and preparing him for his personal ministry, and as he tells this man of God to preach the gospel before he got to that point, he said that the Word of God is God-breathed and that it is completely furnished so that every man may do a good work or do the good work. Translations vary a little bit on that, but the idea is that every good work can be found in the Scripture. So what is good? Study. What is right? Study. Goodness or good flows from our love. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you're good, if I'm good, based upon my love for God, I'm going to do what is good and I'm going to keep His commandments. Goodness possesses the characteristics of good. Paul in Romans in particular, he calls upon us to prove that which is good. Peter says to be zealous of good works. Romans 12 and verse 9 again says, cleave to that which is good. Paul writing to the Thessalonians brethren says, follow that which is good. And in Romans 12 and 21, overcome evil with good. Isn't it interesting when you look at the Scripture how many times the word good comes up? And how many times it has reference to me being a certain way? It is a characteristic of mine that is Christian, as I use the term. That the Christian is a good individual. He has these fruit of the Spirit. He is good. She is good. They are good. Overland is good. Why? Because we're bearing the fruit of goodness. The sad thing about it is that one rotten apple can destroy, it seems sometimes, the whole good of a whole congregation. You know? And that's sad. That we would judge a whole group of people by the fruit of another. Some people are willing to call a whole congregation hypocritical because there's one that is just that.
That's how big an influence each one of us individually has over the lives of others. At least, how others would perceive the rest of us.
In Romans 15, and there verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. As Paul speaks to these brethren at Rome, look what he says that they're able to do. He said, I'm confident that you're full of goodness. And that because you're filled with that goodness, you have knowledge. And because you have that knowledge and you're full of it as you're full of goodness, then you're going to be able to admonish each other. Listen to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, we need to understand that we're here working these things out together. And your goodness can help me sometimes when my goodness is not as good as it ought to be. When it may be in my life at that point that I have become somewhat a good for nothing because I've turned back into sin. It's nice to know that there are those within the kingdom of God that are full of goodness and full of knowledge and that are able to admonish me if I'm willing to listen. Listening, for whatever reason, sometimes seems to be a hard thing to do. I talk too much sometimes in Bible class, and Cynthia pokes me. She poked me so hard that I almost jumped out of my skin. But there are times to be quiet and listen to what others have to say. Because sometimes it's not the preacher that's standing up preaching. It's not the Bible class teacher that's standing up teaching. It's that young man or young woman, that older man or older woman that's sitting in the pew who very seldom says anything, but yet as you look at their life, they've taught a multitude of words. Their goodness is seen, and they have no need to broadcast it. I need to learn to be good in all areas of life. Goodness is that quality that says to all, I am a God-controlled man or woman. Since God is good, and I want to be good, I am a God-controlled man or woman. Let me ask us, am I a God-controlled person? Do we magnify Christ in our body as we are? Turn, if you would, to Matthew 25. Goodness is faithfulness. Look at Matthew 25:21, where it says, His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This good and faithful servant of Matthew 25 was the servant who accomplished the master's purpose for him. In other words, that man was faithful to his master. And that's what I must be, and that's what you must be, that when we are good, we are God-controlled people. We are good because of our faithfulness. The reason that we come here every Lord's Day is not because we're just in a habit of doing something, though it's not a bad habit. We come here for the purpose of honoring and praising Jehovah and saying to God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. I honor you. I give you praise.
I give you glory. You know why some don't come on the Lord's Day who profess to be Christians? Because they don't see that. They don't understand the necessity on a regular basis, especially on the Lord's Day when He says, do it, of coming together and saying, thank you for your goodness. From the very beginning of time until the end of time, all you see from the beginning to the end will be the goodness of God. All the commands of God, as John says, are not grievous. All the commandments of God have been given to us for the very purpose of being good, fulfilling His characteristics. And when I am good as He is good, I will be holy as He is holy. I will be perfect as He is perfect. Doesn't make me God, but it makes me a follower of God. It makes me a lover of God, and it makes me one who understands what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul portrays this quality of faithfulness. He pointed out to the brethren of Galatia as they looked at his life, it was not he that liveth, but Christ lives in him. We sing a song just to that effect. Christ liveth in me. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Paul, what have you done? I have been faithful to my purpose. And when you leave this earth and when I leave this earth, I pray that somebody can say, based upon the information and the evidence that they have seen, that we have fulfilled our purpose. Goodness is life molded by God's standard of morality. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's a passage that we read a great deal, and rightfully so. It's directed to us. And I think that when we read it and understand it as we should, then it is that we understand God's goodness and how He wants that goodness shown back in return. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can know what is good. I can follow what is good. And when I have that transformation of life, and what should have transformed my life? The death of Christ. How do I identify with the death of Christ? By being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, so stated in Romans 6, 1 through 6, Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3, 21, and an innumerable host of other passages that we could relate to if we had the time. God has always demanded separation from the world. He demanded it during the time of Moses, during the time of Aaron, during the time of David, during the time... He did the whole patriarchal and whole mosaical and even our time. He asked for a distinction between His people and those of the world. In Colossians 3, it talks about mortifying or putting to death the things of the world. And if we have put to death, then we're going to have speech that is pure, and we're going to refrain from speaking evil. Let me ask you. I've asked it, I think, before. But if all of your comments of this last week were recorded, who would you want to hear them played back? God doesn't have to have them played back. He knows the reason we said it. He knows how we said it. He knew exactly what was in our heart as we said it. There has to be a separation if we're going to be good.
Jesus again said it this way, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Matthew 12:35. When God's standard of purity is observed in matters of speech, recreation, dress, personal habits,
relationship with the opposite sex, and on we could go. Goodness is shown to the world. If there's ever been a time that goodness needs to be seen by this world, it is now. Somebody says the world's getting worse and worse. Oh, not really. You go back in the times of Alexander the Great and others like that, and you can see that things were just as bad. It's just that we hear about them so quickly now. You know, when this nation was young, sometimes it'd take weeks before they ever learned who had been voted as President of the United States. Now somebody sneezes, and half the nation can say bless you before you get a chance to wipe your nose. That's how quickly we communicate today. Goodness. When we do good,
it shows the world who our master is. Remember the young man, good master, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How you doing? How am I doing? You know. And I know. I'll be honest, sometimes I do pretty good. I think I do. Sometimes I think I do pretty bad. There's that constant struggle. But in this life, we have hope in Christ. When the struggle seems to be at its worst, if I don't lose sight of Christ, I can get back to where I need to be.
Goodness is being benevolent. There's a lady of Scripture that I love, and her name is Dorcas. In Acts 9, verse 36, she died. When she died, all the works that she had done were brought and shown to the apostle. And it was noted about her benevolence and her goodness.
She was full of good works and alms deeds. And you and I can be the same. We can do good. Galatians 6:10 says that we have opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now the reason that I can do good and you can do good and many of you do is because we have one that we follow, and that is our Master. I want to read a passage or two with you about Jesus. One is found over in Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1, beginning with verse 40 of that text, as a leper comes to the Lord, this is what takes place. Mark 1, and there verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You talk about faith. He came to the right one. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus told him correctly after he was healed that he had to go present himself to the priest, because it was the priest who said they were filled with leprosy, and the priest was the one to announce that they were no longer a leper. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. How could you not? How could you not? How could you not tell someone else who had the same difficulties that you had, who were lepers? I mean, I would want to go back and tell every leper that I knew, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. I asked him if he was willing to heal me, and he said, yes, I'm willing, and he did it. Everybody, he couldn't find any relief. Everybody went out. Because Jesus had been good. Let's look at Luke's account. In Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. You know, we all pass a hearse every once in a while.
You ever wonder who that was? Wonder who's lost a maid or lost a child? Or have we become so filled with our own life that you know, used to, and still happens here some, and happens in Texas a great deal too, is that when a hearse goes by, everybody pulls off the road. And I always thought that was interesting. Out of respect for that one who had passed away and for the family, people pull over as if to say, I share. That may not be advisable in Houston, Texas, or in Chicago, I mean the main cities, but that's still interesting. Out in rural places, a lot of people pull over.
Jesus is confronted with a dead man, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And there's no doubt about that. God has visited his people. The good teacher came to this earth and tabernacled among men so that the people of this earth, you and me, might become good. All the goodness in a righteous life is made manifest before the world when we are as we need to be. Goodness enables one to live the one hope. Look at John chapter 5. Verse 29. Well, let's read verse 28 to start it. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good. There's that word good again. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, showing the distinct difference between the two. Good versus evil. When one has goodness, he or she exhibits goodness. If we're living in harmony with the divine standard for good, then we will be good. Through obedience to God's will, we become good. The passages that are upon the PowerPoint about obedience has reference to one's obedience to the gospel. The hearing the word of God, the repenting of one's sin, confessing faith in Christ and be buried in Christ in order that one might be saved. And it is at that point when we come up out of that watery grave, we are good. We are good. For there is no sin in our life at that point. We are good. And God calls upon us to remain being good. To live as a servant of Christ. Keeping His commandments. Putting to death all those things. Putting the old man behind us. And living that new life. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 4, he said that one hope. One hope. Our hope has not as of yet been realized. For hope is expectation. And what my expectation for me and what my expectation is for you. And on that day of judgment, as we stand before the great God, the good God, that we'll hear Him say in whatever fashion He says it, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Cling to that one hope. Through the fruit of the Spirit, goodness
good is demonstrated to the world. Living a God-centered life portrays something that the world can see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify what? Your Father in heaven. This is why Jesus was so willing to say to His disciples as He prepared them for His death, as He spoke to them about where they were going to be, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told thee. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." In other words, He's going home so that He can welcome the good home someday. Beloved, I believe I'm in the presence of many that are good. I pray that we stay that way. I pray that we live in such a way to always to give God the glory so that we might be glorified in the end. But if we're not as good as we should be, then let's become good and let's add to that joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, let's add goodness. Now my question again. Are you good? Are you good? Am I? You know the answer to the question. Is there someone in our assembly this afternoon that's not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, beloved, you're not good. You may be a nice person, but you're not good. Because goodness in the Scripture is defined by one who is a follower of God, who is good, the source of all good. The only way that you can become good is by becoming His child. And I hope that this is the afternoon that you want to be. If you are a child of God and you quit being good, you have an opportunity to make that right as well. When we leave this building of stone and brick, as the church goes its separate way, let us all go our separate way as being good. And look forward to the time when all that goodness can come back together again. Think of that one together. We stand as we stand.